Want to get right into the message. I want to thank you for listening so well today. I had a few people comment on the message this morning, and I appreciate you listening so well. You can see a topic so broad as the Holy Spirit of God could be somewhat the longest message in the history of the church. Sometimes I feel like I have so much to say when I get up here, and I have to remind myself that I don't have to preach the entire counsel of God in 1 hour. That I can spread it out. But I do appreciate the fact that when your preacher is burdened and you obviously trust that I've gotten alone with the Lord and I do have something to say, that you let me say it. And I want to thank you for that. And I hope it didn't seem that long today. It was, I think, relatively close to being about average, to be honest with you, somewhere around 40 minutes or so. And I just had a fear. I thought, oh, Lord, please help me not to just drag this out to an eternity. How many either learned something this morning that you never learned before, or you were challenged in some specific way? Let me just see your hands. Oh, praise God for that. Okay, that's what it's all about, all right? That kind of stuff will addict you to the ministry. Exodus chapter 19, we haven't been in Exodus in a little while because of preparing for revival and then revival. By the way, Brother McCracken says hello, and he certainly enjoys being here. He won't be here for the next several years because we have really just an unbelievable lineup coming. Next year, we have Dr. John Goetsch, Sr. coming. How many remember Dr. Goetsch? You've heard him preach before. The following year, many of you have never heard a man by the name of Hal Hightower. Brother Hightower, Brother Rob, I think, and Melanie know who that is. Brother Hightower came highly recommended a decade ago by Brother Ouellette. How many remember Brother Ouellette? And his son is an assistant pastor to a friend of mine in Indianapolis, Brother Dan Tidd. And so I contacted him, and he wanted to know, how did you get my name and number? And I said, well, you came highly recommended by Brother Ouellette. And I said, do you want to ask any information about our church? He said, oh, no, if Brother Ouellette recommended me, you're okay. So I appreciated that, at least. And so he's coming the following year. The following year, Brother Tom Farrell is coming, and I know not very many people of all, if any, have heard of him. Those three preachers, if we could get those three preachers in succession, there's no doubt in my mind what God would do. So what am I saying? If the Lord tarries, don't leave here, okay? So I hold in high regard all three of these men that are going to be coming, and so I'll do my best to plow and plant and water and plow and plant and water, and then we'll look forward to what the Lord's going to do if he tarries. And by the way, I'm okay if he doesn't. I'm ready to go, Brother Sean. I hope you're ready. I'm ready, and I just enjoy what the Lord's doing here, and I hope that you are as well. So it's been a while since we've been in Exodus, and so tonight, the very first few minutes, I want to just kind of recap to get us refocused back where we are in the story of the book of Exodus and the Exodus of the children of Israel out of Egypt. And so we're going to look at Exodus chapter 19, verses 9 through 15 tonight. And I want us to stand together, please, out of respect for the Word of God. And Brother Matt, you can turn that back up 1 degree. That would be great. I just needed to get cooled off a little bit. The Bible says, and if you follow along, now remember, we'll touch that in a minute. Verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Now, I want you to see that God was really helping the man of God there. He said, I'm coming to thee in a thick cloud so that they can hear me as I talk to you. And Moses, that's going to help you as you lead these people. Okay? Verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. I want to preach to you tonight what I believe is the missing jewel of Christianity, and it is about worship. Heavenly Father, I thank you for how you have so very specifically spoken to me this week. Lord, I don't know in the tenure of me being the pastor at this church, there has ever been such a time as this week has been for me in the clarity of your voice. Father, I'm humbled and I'm very thankful for that. Lord, I'm thankful for how you spoke to my heart and to our hearts together today about the very precious and sweet and loving Holy Spirit in our life. Lord, tonight, I pray that all of us collectively would yield to you. Long before I need to say what you would have me to say, I pray that every one of us would just say yes to the Lord, Lord, however you choose to lead us. And so, Lord, I yield myself to you as your mouthpiece. And I ask that you'd please help me to be emptied, Lord, of anything that would keep me from being filled with your Spirit. And I then pray, ask that you would fill me. I pray that you would preach through me and teach through me the very precious words of God. Lord, so that we can go on unto perfection, so that we can not just hear, Lord, that we can take heed to the things that we have heard and give them more earnest heed, lest at any time they slip away. Lord, I pray at the same time that you'd set a watch at my lips and prevent me from saying anything that would hinder your sweet Holy Spirit or be an offense to these who've come tonight. I pray that you'd help me to be obedient, help me to say only in all of those things that you want me to say for the glory and the honor of our Heavenly Father and to the praise of Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that you'd do a work tonight in this place. And I pray, God, you'd help me to stay faithful at it. I pray, Lord, that you'd prepare us, Lord, for this week. We have no idea what you have in store for us tomorrow. We have no idea, Lord, what will happen this week. We have no idea who we'll talk to. We have no idea the gain nor the loss. Father, we know that what takes place in this building tonight will be for a reason. And Lord, we know that our lives, should we remain alive through the remainder of this week, will be for a purpose, and it is your purpose. So we give ourselves to you tonight collectively as a church, asking you to use us. I pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Exodus 19 is a very significant record in the life and times of Israel as they are now on the mountain of God, the Mount Sinai. Significant from the standpoint that up until this time, Jehovah God has dealt with and provided for Israel based upon and under the Abrahamic covenant. That is, based on God's promises to Abraham and to his seed, and totally by his grace, he has communicated with and provided for Israel. I want you to look back at with me, here just for a minute and go back to Exodus chapter 3, and I want you to see this, and I want you to keep that in your mind. Now, I'm not going to teach you all of the covenants tonight. There was an Adamic covenant. There was a Noahic covenant. There was an Abrahamic covenant, and we're here tonight at the next covenant, the Sinaitic covenant. But up until this point, God was dealing with and providing for his people based on his promise to them. And I want you to see this in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 15. The Bible says, And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, notice the reference here, and I preached on this when we began this series, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you, this is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeareth unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. So here at the very outset of the book of Exodus, we're reminded again of the Abrahamic covenant that God said, not only are you going to have a seed, Abraham, but I'm going to maintain my promises, no matter, by the way, whether it's Isaac or Jacob or how they treat me, I'm going to operate based on my promise and my covenant to you. Go back, if you will, forward just a few pages to Exodus chapter 13 and verse 5. So God now is then
providing for and leading them according to his promise to Abraham. And by the way, he's faithful to fulfill his promise. Amen. And so he's got them now, and we're going to be reminded of this promise again. Look at Exodus 13, notice in verse 5. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. So again, God's saying, look, I want to remind you why I'm doing this. I promised to Abraham. Abraham, by faith, trusted me, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He passed down that promise to Isaac. He passed it down to Jacob, though Jacob was a deceiver. Jacob was at least smart enough that when he wrestled with God, he let God change his life, and he was no longer called Jacob anymore. He was called Israel. So up until this juncture in Exodus chapter 19, we find God dealing with Israel according to his promise. Then as we begin chapter 19, the Lord calls for a commitment. You'll recall the last time I preached, the message was a call to commitment. And go back up and look at verse 4 of Exodus 19. The Bible says, as God is speaking to Moses and he's going to convey this message to his people, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. Are you with me? Exodus 19, 4. And how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Man, I love that statement. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now I want you to see verse 7. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces. Remember that statement? Laid before their faces? If you don't, let me explain it to you again. It means that he laid it plainly out. It means that when Moses was done, he just didn't say, this is what the Lord said. He said, this is what he said. Now let me make sure that you know what it means. He wanted them to know that when you leave here, however you decide, you're not going to have any excuse because you're going to understand what God requires. So the Bible says that in verse 7, he laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And I want you to notice verse 8. That is the hinge verse. The Bible says, and all the people answered how? Together. And they said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will what? We will do. Now, I want you to make sure you underline that. It is most significant because from this point forward, the Lord is not going to deal with the children of Israel based on his promise to them. He now is going to deal with Israel based on their promise to him. The whole thing is now going to change. God has spoken, they have heard, and they have said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. It is most significant because from this point forward, the Lord will no longer deal with them according to his promise, but rather, he will deal with them according to their promise to God. Exodus 24, we read then the ratification of this covenant. Now, I hesitated to do this, but I want you to know we're getting ready to pull into the Ten Commandments. But in light of the context of what we're talking about tonight, I need to make sure that you understand what God is doing here. God is saying, okay, here's what I expect of you. Here's all my words. The people have thought about it. They are accountable for what God said, and they have said, all that you've said, we are going to adhere to, and we're going to do. Now, between Exodus 19 and Exodus 24, we have what we would call as the giving of the law. We have the Ten Commandments, and we have some principles and guidelines aside from that, that God says, okay, as a kingdom of priests, as a nation who are supposed to be peculiar, I want to help you live your life in detail. We'll look at that another time. After he gives them that law, we find then the result of what happens after God has spoken. Moses comes down and he is going to explain to the people. So I want you to go to Exodus 24 here, and I want you to see then once God does his speaking, and once Moses gets back and he says, I want you to see then the ratification of this covenant and how it comes to fruition, really, when he comes down and gives the final word of God. Notice Exodus 24. Now again, keep in mind, we've not gone through the Ten Commandments, and I've not covered this yet, so I want you to take my word for it. God is going to do some speaking, and it's going to be very detailed. It's going to be very specific. which tells me that God really wants to be involved in every area of our life. Amen? Now, when it's done, the Bible says in Exodus 24, and he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. Verse 3, and Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. Now, what were those? That's what we're going to study in chapters 20 through 23, okay? And all the people answered, notice, again, with one voice, together, and said, all the words which the Lord hath said, we will what? Do. Now, that's twice. They've said to God, Lord, whatever you want us to do, we commit to the doing of it. By the way, it's always wise to say yes to God. Okay? Now notice what the Bible says in verse 4. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and the 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, oh no, this is a third time. All that the Lord hath said, we will do. And notice how they add now, and be what? Obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Now, verses 3 through 8 is known as the Sinaitic covenant. What's the significance of this? I already mentioned it, but in case you missed it, I will review. The application of the blood to the people plainly signified that God would now deal graciously with them, but his grace towards them would be from this point forever, would reign, his grace would reign through their righteousness. In other words, based on their following through with their commitment, would be in direct relation as to how God bestows his grace. As they, by faith, commit and obey to the Lord, and their hearts, are purified unto the Lord, God is going to bestow more grace. By the way, it talks about that in Romans chapter 5. The Bible says in verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, God would bless or chasten Israel from this point forward in direct relation to their following through with their covenant that the people made with God. It says right there in verse 8 that he was going to, that the blood was for the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words, both what God had spoken and what they had spoken three times. Now, as I was reading this passage, I was struck not only with the significance that God said, okay, up until now, I've just been gracious because I said so. And my plan was this entire time to get you out from Egypt and bring you unto this mountain. We'll look at that. And I'm going to bring you here. He had it all planned out. He knew, predestined before the foundations of the earth, where they should go to meet with God. Would you believe that? Okay, so he knew they were going to go. Now, he gets them there, and he speaks to them a very specific and a peculiar message. Very wisely, the very first time, they said, all the words that thou hast said, we will do. The second time, he writes it down, rehearses it again, and they said, look, we're serious. All that you've said, we will do. Now, by the way, I think that pleases God. The third time, they said, not only are we all going to do it, but just in case you're wondering, we're going to do it, and we're going to be obedient in doing it. Moses then takes, and he takes the blood of the sacrifice, he takes half of it, sprinkles it on the other. The other half, he sprinkles it on the people. I don't know how that, thank you. Is this for spitting or drinking? Oh, okay. You're so sweet. You're my favorite son-in-law. You are. You are. And you're going to hold that title for a long time. I thought it was bringing me up something to spit in. Praise the Lord, you're giving me a drink. Now, what was I talking about? Oh, okay. Now watch. I was so grateful when I realized that, wow, that makes sense now. More so. I mean, we all know about children of Israel. We all know how they're a bunch of complainers, and we're going to look about how they go through the cycles of life. And man, it's terrible. Moses, what he had to endure with people. And all the stuff that he just puts up with, and the people dying and getting all, we'll talk about all that. But it makes sense now that God didn't do that before. Now, had they complained before? Yeah, but nobody died. Had God just been gracious and gracious and dumped out stuff? Oh, yeah, he did. When they were thirsty, he gave them water. When they were hungry, he gave them quail. He gave them manna. He gave them all this stuff. Now, all of a sudden, he says, now I'm going to take you at your word. And when you don't follow through with your word, I'm going to deal differently with you now because you're supposed to be a peculiar people. By the way, I'm going to deal differently because you've said that you were going to obey me. Okay? That's huge. That was one of the two significant things that I got out of this passage. I don't know if that helps you. That helps me. That means that I have a grave responsibility with what I commit to God. That means that I better be careful and put a knife to thy throat, lest that when I go to the temple, I be foolish to quickly speak and vow unto God and not pay the vows. That's what I got out of it. But as I was reading this passage, I was struck with another significance. And that was the vivid picture of God coming down to the top of Sinai. And then God's message to Moses about why they were there. We don't think of it all that much, but God put on quite a show that day he came down to Sinai. It was very specific. It's very much in detail. And he came down to speak to Moses in front of the people for a specific reason. And as God came down and gave his message to Moses, he gave and said, listen, I want you to know why you're here. I brought you here to have the right view of me. I wanted to leave you with an impression of myself. You may have forgotten what I did at the Red Sea. You may not remember how I was gracious to you and miraculous at Meribah. You may not remember the rock that poured out water to the tune of 2.5 million having more than they could ever hope for. You've never really seen me like this, but I'm going to show you who I really am. And when you see me, I want you to worship me. I want you to come and meet me. We're going to see that here in a little bit. As I thought about this thing of worship, and we've heard that word. I've used that word in this pulpit. I've said things like our offering is part of our worship to God. As I thought about worship, as I began to read the Bible, as I began to meditate and think about it, I realized that I had no idea what it was. I really didn't. Although I know that we're supposed to do it. I really came to the conclusion after I studied, I said, Lord, I really didn't know that I've worshiped you as much as I needed to because I didn't know what it was. As Paul said, I did these things out of ignorance, I suppose. We label services, we label parts of our service as worship, but I came to the conclusion that none of them are really worship. Now, I'm not saying that all that we do in a service is insignificant. Don't get me wrong. I know this, though. It is not worship according to the Bible definition of the word and based on Bible evidence. What we did all the way up until this point is not worship. We say this is the worship center, or we call it our worship service. And we would say, as I have said, our singing is worship to God. We would even say our prayer is worship to God. But it's not. This is what I pray that God would allow me to teach our church tonight because I believe it's the missing element in the Christian life. I believe, first of all, God deserves our worship. But I don't believe that many of us really do it. Because I think we don't know it. I think mostly because people don't understand it. I think, unfortunately, most preachers don't understand it. And I think if the preacher doesn't understand it, how in the world is anybody else going to understand it? My responsibility is to rightly divide that book so that I can speak the words of God in a way that the people of God would go on unto perfection and grow up unto him in all things. And I know Jesus worshiped God. I know that he did. I know that Abraham worshiped God. The Samaritan woman said to Jesus, Abraham did worship, or our fathers did worship God on this mountain. I know that somewhere in the past eons of time, somebody has worshiped God. It's in the Bible, but I don't know really if independent Baptists know what worship really is. I know that I didn't until I studied it this week. So with God's help, I want you to take your outlines tonight, and I want you to notice three significant details concerning worship as God brings his people to the mountain of God. And I want you to notice, first of all, and very quickly, the place of worship. Now, we know, based on Scripture and what we've studied already, that they are coming to Sinai. I want you to see the significance about this. I want you to see, first of all, the place of worship. Where did God bring them? Well, it was a place, first of all, of God's choosing. In Exodus 3 and verse 12, he said, "Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee," speaking to Moses, "that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." Now, we have referenced this before, but God, as I said earlier, already knew that they were supposed to come back, and so did Moses. God said, "I'm choosing the place. When I go and I come back, when I go get you all and I bring you out, excuse me, I'm going to bring you back here." It was a place of God's choosing. God knew where he was going to meet with his people long before they ever left Egypt, long before Moses ever got back to Egypt. God said, "I've already got a place for you picked out. This is where you will come, and this is where I will meet with you." It was a place of God's choosing. Secondly, it was a place of God's calling. Once they left Egypt, God very systematically, very overtly, very majestically, and very mightily, I might add, led his people from place to place until they came to this mountain. How did he do that? He did it with a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. And all the people had to do was listen. All they had to do was when he said stop, they stopped. They pitched their camp and they'd stay there for however long. But when the trumpet sounded and God said it's time to go, they just picked up. So you can understand that not only did God choose the place, but he would lead them there. Why? Because God does that. If he's got a plan, he's going to be faithful in leading you in that plan. Somebody help me and say amen. That's who God is as the Father. Now, not only was the place of worship God's choosing, but it was a place of God's calling. Thirdly, it would be the place of God's covenant. Now, not only, and I'm approaching that not from the standpoint of God's promise to them as much as it would be their promise to God. We've already talked about that. And the reference there in your notes is Exodus 24, 7 and 8 about the covenant. And he read in the audience of the people. And then the Lord, they said, "All that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient." So they have the covenant sealed in the blood. When I began to run a correlation between this passage and God's movement in my life, I came to these conclusions. That God knows where me and my family are supposed to be worshiping him. He knows that. And he leads us and has led us through circumstances all of our life. Through circumstances, through his word, through the Holy Spirit of God, until I have arrived there. Now in my life, for me, it began with leading us to a place called Berean Baptist Church in North Carolina. He led us from Berean Baptist to a place called Westside Baptist Church in Texas. He led us from Westside Baptist Church to the Liberty Baptist Church in Las Vegas. He led us then to the Lancaster Baptist Church before he finally led us to the Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. I knew that these were the places, were the right places, because they were distinctly like the true church that Jesus founded on the rock when he promised the gates of hell should not prevail against it. I knew that God was going to meet us there because he led us there. I knew that it was the place that I should be because each of them had preachers who opened the Bible, and that while I was sitting in the seats that I would be reminded of God's promise to be faithful and God's promise to save and God's promise for grace. But I would also be reminded that as I would commit and as I would promise to God that I was responsible to fulfill my commitments to the Lord. I believe that God brought me to every single place with a purpose and to fulfill a purpose, and that God was going to continue to lead me And as long as I listened and as long as I obeyed, that I would be okay. I believe that. I was reminded at each of these churches of my commitments to God concerning my family. Many of you, like I, have dedicated our children unto the Lord. We stood before some preacher and before God and before somebody and said, God, we realize these children are gifts from you. We have a grave responsibility to raise them according to the Word of God in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We made that commitment. And I knew that these were the places that God wanted me to be because He led me there, and I was reminded of that commitment. I was reminded of the responsibility as a husband and as a father. I was reminded of my vow to my marriage. I was reminded how I'm supposed to love my wife even as Christ also loved the church. I was reminded at these places of the covenant that I had made to surrender my will to God's will. Whatever that was to be, I took great security then in these churches because of what the Bible says about them. If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. I knew that what was going to come out of these places was not philosophy, it was not mainstream opinions, it was the Word of God. All that thou hast said, I've committed to do, and I just trusted that if God led me there, that the preacher was going to preach what I needed to hear, and so I just needed to follow the Lord. I had a security in that. Just as sure as I am about God's leading my family to the churches where we knew God wanted us to be, I believe that God still leads His children to the place that they're supposed to be. And I am under the impression that all of you are supposed to be here. You would not be here tonight. That was not the case. Do you understand that? We would not be having this conversation, though it's somewhat one-sided. If God did not want you here, you would not be a member of this church if you had not felt the Holy Spirit say, this is where I want you to be. I still get chill bumps when I think about it. Brother Oriana, are you in here? So there you are. Oh, okay, you're back there hiding. I still get chill bumps when I think about going and visiting the Orianas and sitting in their house. And that whole story is just, it's one of my favorite stories to rehearse. I'm not going to rehearse at all, but knowing that they were settled that this was the absolute center of God's will for their life was awesome. And if you're here, I hope that you agree that why you're here is equally as awesome, because God brought you here. That's awesome. The fact that He would give us such a time as this together, to hear the Word of God, to hear what the Holy Spirit is doing, that's awesome to me. That means He's still working. You're here because of that leading. God brought you to this place. God has spoken to many of you in this place. Many of you in services like this have made promises to God here. And God's dealt with you according to those promises. I want to ask you how many you've kept. How many commitments have you made, whether it was with your child, or whether it was with your teenager at their camp, or whether it was with your marriage, or whether it was with your own personal walk with the Lord? How many promises have you kept? Now, I say that because God's grace is at work in your life in direct relation to how you have responded to the Holy Spirit that lives in you. Would you agree? So when He speaks, are you listening? Because they were listening, right? We've heard all that you said, we will do. The response, especially three times, indicates or at least intimates that they were listening. Where He leads you, are you following? Because it's one thing to say, I'm listening. It's another thing to follow. When He provides for you, are you praising? When He convicts you, are you confessing? See, that's what happens in the place of worship. Because God assembles people who need to hear the message. You're not here tonight by accident. You're here tonight because God wants you to know how to worship Him. This is the place that He's ordained for us to worship. I want you to notice, secondly, the purpose of worship. This is where we get all foggy. Unfortunately, the word worship is commonly used in a very loose and unscriptural manner today. We've spoken about the entire Lord's Day services as worship services or our public worship, but there is a great deal in our services that is not worship. In other words, reading the Bible and meditating or even expounding it is not worship. Do you hear me? I could read this book all day long, and that is not worship. According to the Bible definition, I'm going to show you. Singing a song is not worship. I'm sorry. People leave your house, you get everybody out, you go in the bathroom, you start singing from your heart to the Lord. It's not worship. I'm sorry, but it's not. According to the Bible, it's not. Listening to a sermon or even praying in and of itself is not worship. Singing a song is not worship. All of those may be and should be accompanied by worship. But by themselves, they do not constitute worship to God. And I will say it again, God so wants to be worshiped. Now, worship then is a definite act of a character very clearly defined in the Bible. And I want to show you that from the Bible tonight. So I want to get your fingers ready. I want you to get a piece of paper or maybe even a pencil or a highlighter. And I want you to go first to Exodus chapter 4 and verse 31. Are you still with me? Okay. Exodus 4, I want you to look at verse 31. Let's look at verse 29. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and what? Worshiped. Go to Exodus chapter 24 and verse 1. We were just there a few minutes ago. Exodus chapter 24 and verse 1. The Bible says there, and said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. Now we can deduct then, based on what God's already said, what that is. It has to do with bowing down. At least we know that much. Now go, if you will, to Exodus 33 and verse 10. Don't get too hung up on the bowing down part, but I'll make this point here in a minute. Exodus 33 and verse 10. Now remember this, the first time you see here in the book of Exodus the word worship, unfortunately, I can't remember if it's the first time ever used. I don't think it is, but at least in the context of what we're talking about here in Exodus, it is. Remember that the first time Aaron is speaking the words of the Lord to the people, and they said, surely the Lord hath visited the affliction of his people. And they bowed down and worshipped after the speaking of the words of the Lord. Here, the Lord is speaking to Nadab and Abihu and to Moses. And he's saying to them, here's what I want you to do. I want you to hear what I'm saying. Then I want you to come up and I want you to worship me. Okay? Notice in Exodus 33 and verse 10. The Bible says, and all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. We'll talk about that another time, what the tabernacle is. And all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. Okay? Now I want you to go to Exodus 34 and look at verses 5 and 8. And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon their children and upon their children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and what? Worship. Now take your finger and go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Y'all still with me? So we understand that when people are speaking the words of the Lord, that's obviously not worship. It happened afterward. Okay? 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 3. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord was and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And verse 18. And Jehoshaphat, bowing his head with his face to the ground in all Judah. What a sight that must have been. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord. Fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Go to Nehemiah now, chapter 8. This will be the last one. Nehemiah, Esther, Job. Nehemiah 8 and verse 6. This is not exhaustive, but it'll give you a good idea of where I'm going. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 6. Oh, by the way, verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Israel blessed the Lord, the great God. Boy, that's a great statement. And all the people answered, "Amen, amen," with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. I'm going to give you the significance of what I believe the Lord's trying to get across to us tonight. Let me give you a definition of worship here. Do you have this in your notes? I don't think you do. Worship is the soul bowing itself in adoring contemplation before the object worshiped. To worship God is to bow before God in adoring contemplation of Himself. Now, I came to a conclusion in my office this week that if there was anything missing in my life before God, it was that I have not worshiped Him enough. That was what I came to my own personal conclusion. Was the one missing thing in my life that I feel like I have shorted God on was worshiping Him rightly. I've done a lot of things in His name. I've sung lots of songs. I've preached, I don't know how many hundreds of messages. I don't know how many people I've had the privilege of leading to Christ. I don't know how many thousands of questions I've tried to answer. I don't know how many notes I've sent or letters that I've written. I've done a lot of other things. But as I study what worship really is, I have very little to show for it. Now, before I tell you what part of the service is dedicated to worship, let me further help you with what it is. Okay? First of all, worship is to be totally occupied with God. That's what the real blue-collar, down-to-earth, in-shoe-leather definition of worship is. It is to be completely and totally occupied with God, to be occupied with His divine power, to be occupied with His holy presence, to be occupied with His benevolent provision. I think you have a quote in your notes. I wanted to put it there so you'd remember. One man said it this way, "In prayer, we are occupied with our needs." Oh, that's a great statement. "In thanksgiving, we are occupied with our blessings, but in worship, we are occupied with God Himself." Wow. That would make sense because of all that God is telling Moses, "Listen, I want you to help these people when they get a glimpse of what's going on. I want you to help them to know what they should and should not do." Someone said, "Worship is to feel in your heart and express in some appropriate manner a humbling but delightful sense of admiring awe and astonished wonder and overpowering love in the presence of that most ancient mystery, that majesty which philosophers call the first cause, but which we call our Father which art in heaven." Let me ask you a question. When is the last time you were totally occupied with just God? That's what hit me. I mean, look, I pray, you pray, we read our Bible, but when's the last time we were occupied with nothing but Him? That's worship. When you think about that, when you think about worshiping God and being totally occupied with God, having that overpowering love in the presence of what we call our Father which art in heaven, and being astonished at how miraculous He is, most of the time, we go a different way. I'm getting ahead of myself. It's being occupied totally with God. It's at that point, letter B, offering to God. Someone said worship is an act of paying divine honor and respect or reverence to God. Consists of adoration, they say, and prayer and thanksgiving to honor with an extravagant love and extreme submission. I love that one probably more than anything. To love or to honor with an extravagant love and extreme submission. This is where I am completely overwhelmed and I have no recourse. I have no recourse but to offer myself as a living sacrifice. It's where I give him my all of my thanksgiving and all of my adoration, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Do you understand that every day that we live on this earth, angels and the creatures and the saints beyond in the realm above always worship God? Do you understand that tonight? That's what they do in heaven. They bow before God and they are amazed at his benevolence and they are occupied with nothing but him. Why is it so significant in the book of the Revelation that the 24 elders and the four beasts fall down before him? Because he's worthy of it. And because they are totally occupied with who he is in their life. It's not just being occupied, but it's being offering to God my love. My life is a sacrifice. Thirdly, then it's obtaining from God. Now, I know what you're thinking. I'm going to tell you, you're thinking wrong. When I am occupied with nothing but God the Father, I'm not asking for something. You get it? It's not like all of a sudden I realize, oh, I have God's attention. I better ask for something. This is as serious as I've ever been. Since the presence of God. God, since I've got you here, let me give you the top 10 things that I need today, if you don't mind. And that's not what I'm talking about. Instead, it's what I gain from him without asking. Because I'm relishing the moment before him. Now think about that for a minute. If and or when you ever get to the place where you could be totally occupied with nothing but God, think with me and reason through what perhaps you might gain. You're offering yourself, your love. Think about what you might gain coming away from there. The Bible says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." That's amazing. When and or if you and I ever get to the place where we are totally occupied with nothing but God, we're going to leave there with much more than we came with. The Bible says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Whew. I recall a time several years ago that I withdrew over to the coast one morning to just be with God for about 4 hours. I can honestly tell you, for the vast majority of that time, I was completely occupied with God. I walked away from that place with complete peace. I knew when I left that place, God had called me to pastor this church. I just knew it. There was no doubt in my mind. I was settled in every way possible as to my mission in life, all because I was occupied with God. I want you to think with me through this for a minute. We talked about the place of worship. We talked about the purpose of worship. But thirdly, and I want you to think with me through this, I want to counsel you about the preparation for worship. Now, in our text, God is putting on an amazing display of his power. He's going to come down in an amazing way, and he's going to light up Mount Sinai, okay? Thunders and lightnings, you read that later in the chapter. He's going to put on amazing display of his power so that in their mind's eye will be an impression of his majesty and who he is. In light of who God is and what he is about to impart to them in the form of written commands. Now remember, this is just prior to the law. Before he says, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt worship me and me alone, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Before he gives that, he wants to impress upon their heart who it is that's getting ready to speak to them and how they should approach him before they make another statement of all that thou hast said we will do and be obedient. In light of who God is and what he's about to impart to them in the form of written commands and the principles to live by, he tells Moses what the people need to do, listen, before they meet him, before they worship him, before God gives some amazing details. I want you to see this in verses 10 through 15. The Bible says, and the Lord said unto Moses, go into the people. Notice this, and I want you to underline the word sanctify. Sanctify them today and tomorrow. How many days? 2 days. And then the Bible says in verse 10, and let them wash their clothes. Now, you guys have brains, at least I think many of you do. Where have they been living? What? Desert. Would you think that maybe perhaps they're dirty? Just a little bit. Okay? No Maytag washing machines there. They got to go wash their clothes. Okay? God says, before they come, before I give them this, sanctify them, set them apart 2 days, tell them to wash up. Okay? I want you to see verse 11. I love these words, and be ready. Can you underline those words? And be ready. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Thou shalt set bounds. I want you to underline the word set bounds unto the people. Set them round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that you go not up into the mountain or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. Now, these details. The first one is to sanctify. It means to consecrate. It means to set aside as sacred. It means that you should dedicate yourself. Then the phrase wash your clothes. I don't think I have to expound on this very long, but the idea of washing your clothes means that you better not come to me with sin. He told Moses, take off thy sandals, for the place wherein thou standeth is holy ground. Jesus said the same thing to Joshua before he bowed down on his face and worshiped him. I almost brought up that verse. The fact of the matter is God says, before you come, I want you to be clean. He said, I want you to be ready. I want you to set bounds. I want you to think of it in your mind as set limitations. Now, I want you to hear me. God is trying to communicate to Moses that he's supposed to approach God in a specific manner. In other words, that he's not to be approached hastily. That he's not to be approached casually, to think that we can just run into his presence the way we are. Saying, look, you've been out here, and I know that what you just are going to want to do is you're going to want to make me like man, and I'm not like man. You're going to just think that you can just walk up to me, but you can't. I'm God. And he said, I want you to set yourself aside, sanctify them 2 days, and don't have any relations with your wife. I want you to be ready. I want you to be clean. Don't think that you can just rush under this mountain. There must be limitations. I cannot come to God in the same way than that the world bows to their gods. I can't come to them like they worship money. I can't come to them like they worship sex. I can't come to them like they worship power and all of that. They worship their gods with drugs. They worship their God with illicit relations. They worship him in drugs and in rock music and convenience and excess. God says, I will have none of that. You cannot approach me like you approach your neighbor. I'm not your neighbor. I'm God. You need to be ready. You need to think about who it is you're approaching. Now, what we have done in this day and age is we have not let God be God. The ecumenicism, the filth of this world has infiltrated our churches, and all of a sudden now God's hip. Jesus likes to party. They have tried to make God so relevant, he's not really God anymore. And they've decided that they can just worship him however they want to. And I will tell you that purpose, the purpose of worship, that makes a great bold line between the profane and the holy. Why is it that I'm going to God? What is it that I'm here for? Why is it that God speaks to me? I'll tell you why. He's trying to get you ready to worship him. God says, don't run up here. Don't think you can treat me just like some other god in Egypt. Don't think that you can worship me in any other way. You better be ready to worship me. And apparently, God says that takes some time. Can I just say tonight that God is still holy? The God at Mount Sinai is the God that we pray to today. Amen? The immutability of God promises that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means that if I'm going to truly worship him, then I must be sanctified. I've got to be ready. Well, what's it mean to be ready? I've got to set aside a specific time in a specific way to be clean. I need to wash my clothes. I'm not going to just walk up to God and say, hey, how's it going, Big Daddy? How is it as the man upstairs tonight? He's not some leasee that lives above you, friend. He's God that dwells in heaven. That's who he is. Now, if that's the case, I need to prepare myself. I need to prepare myself to approach God. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercies, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. The Bible says in Psalm 96 and verse 9, O worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Now, as I was meditating about this passage, I realized that if worshiping God requires that I get ready and be clean, and that there are limits that I must observe, and I must be totally occupied with God. Remember, don't forget the working definition. If I'm to be ready, and there's supposed to be a sanctified way set aside to worship him, that obviously intimates, letter B, that there must be distractions. Now, if worshiping God means to be totally occupied with God, I want you to hear me very carefully. That means, Brother Greg, I cannot be totally occupied with God while I am distracted by the world. It's impossible. Why is it sometimes that your preacher comes in and says, listen, we need to pray before we get started? Because you're distracted. If the goal of this service is to honor God so that we can get to a place where we can finally worship him, can't be distracted. Can't be thinking about the world. Is everybody with me? We can't be distracted by the world. We can't be distracted by an agenda that we have in this life. Well, I'm here just filling my slot. I hope so-and-so sees me, so don't give me a note. If I'm to be totally occupied with God, I can't be while I'm distracted by another purpose. How am I supposed to worship the Lord with 10 other things racing through my mind? You can't do it. I can't do it. Say, Pastor, are you saying that this church is the only place we can worship God? No. But I'm saying even if you were to attempt to worship God at home, you cannot do it distracted. You know that. The battle of today, because of all the technology that we have and everything that beeps, squeaks, and honks, is distraction. What would be the premier place for a pastor to live? In the middle of nowhere. Because there's no buses that go there. There's no bums that live on my doorstep. There's no drug dealers that are, well, that's another story. You can't be occupied with God and have other things going through your mind. That's why Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, completely. And I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. ask you a question. What are you distracted by tonight? What do you want more than to worship the living God? I will tell you, if you're not careful, you can worship the will of God instead of God. Did you hear me? You can worship the ministry of the work of God more than God. You can be distracted by those things and not truly worshiping God. Now, in my own mind's eye, the reason that the people heard the words of God in Nehemiah, 2 Chronicles, here, and they bowed down their faces to the pavement, it's because of distractions. They saw God work. It says it's not worth it. Whatever anybody else is doing, I don't want to be distracted. I'm hitting my face. With your head on the pavement, you don't have much lateral movement that you can see, especially if your eyes closed. You're down. Why? Because distractions keep you from worship. Worship is to be totally occupied with God, to be offering Him the adoration and the thanksgiving and the praise and the honor and the respect and the reverence that He deserves. I cannot be offering any of those things to anyone else, not even my spouse or my own children. The details, the distractions. Thirdly, there's some deterrence. I will never be totally occupied with God, Brother Rob, if I'm living in sin. Amen. Friend, if you're here tonight and you're living in some vile way that nobody else knows about, God knows. And as hard and as much as you want to worship God, you cannot because of a deterrent. God says, before they come up to me, not only do I want you to set bounds, lest they break across because they're thinking that I'm just one of them. Make sure they wash. I'm not taking them with sin. By the way, aren't you glad Jesus paid for that sin? But I can still be deterred. God's ear is not deaf that it cannot hear. His hand is not short that it cannot save. But your sin has separated you between you and your God. Sin is a deterrent to the worship of God. The Bible says in Ephesians 5 that He might sanctify and cleanse it, speaking of the church, with the washing of the water by the word, that He may present it unto Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. The deterrent to worship is sin. Sin, sin, it's what brings destruction, it's what brings death. The wages of sin is death. I cannot and I will not ever be totally occupied with God living in outright disobedience to God. So why am I pretending? Maybe that's why we think singing is worship, because it's so much easier than going before a holy God. I could sing in sin. I could even preach in sin. I could even pray. I can't worship. I can't. It's a deterrent. God says, look, you need to set them aside. Be ready. There is a specific way. I want you to be ready in your mind. Don't be thinking about everything else. Be ready. So when I'm done speaking, now you can worship me. So worship is not preaching. It's not singing or even prayer in some forms, but rather all of those things prepare us for worship. Would you agree? If done from the heart, one can hear a hymn or a special music sung, and it prepares us for the preaching. Then the preaching of the Word of God is God speaking to us about our life before Him. So then, when all of those things done in a service are executed and received in the Spirit of God, the time to be totally occupied with God is during the invitation. That's when there's no more distractions. That's when God's word has been spoken. That's when His Holy Spirit has affirmed. That's when His Holy Spirit has gone forth and convicted. Worship is our invitation. It's the time when we lose all distractions, when we confess any deterrence. time when we determine to bow before the God of heaven, then is holy. Now, I want you to look back in our text at verse 16. So he says in verse 15, be ready. Verse 16, the Bible says, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Now, let me ask you a question. When God speaks to you, what do you do? The Bible says in verse 17, and Moses brought forth the people out of the camp, notice these words, to meet with God. And they stood, underline this phrase, at the nether part of the mountain. The phrase nether part of the mountain means the lowest part. That's as close as they could get. Why? Because God said. He said, there's a limit to this. I want you to understand. So what do you need to take care of tonight so that you're prepared to meet the Lord? He said, look, you need to be ready. I said, okay, we need to get ready. I do the preaching, the Holy Spirit does the illuminating and the convicting, and you do get to do the deciding. So what's keeping you from true worship? I said to my wife on, I think it was Friday, I said, the Lord has really convicted me about worship. I said, in light of what I'm going to preach, I said, I got to say this. I need to set aside Saturday and Saturday night. I don't want us to watch or partake in anything. It's going to be a distraction. It's not wholesome. We just have no business. So what about the rest of the week? Let me just tackle Saturday first. Okay? Why? Because when I come in this building, the place that God chose to lead all of us here, and when I open that book, and when I beg God for His power and for His clarity, when I preach, I want God to be glorified. I want people to worship God. I want them to feel the tug of God to this altar that says, God, I cannot stay in my seat. I need to be totally occupied with you. How is that going to happen? I ask you, if I can't do it myself, it's never going to happen. So let me ask you a question. When's the last time you were totally occupied with God? By the look of some of your faces, it really doesn't matter. And that's okay. But I want to worship God. You can go home. You can start looking at the zodiac for all I care. You can listen and pay attention to all that's going on in the magazines and get all worked around politics, but you're missing the one element in your Christian life that God wants to use to change it forever. Think about it. They saw all this stuff, and God said, look, I want to give you a picture that you'll never forget. I'm going to come down, and I'm going to be so mighty and so powerful, it's going to etch your retinas forever. You do what I'm saying, and I will bless you. You'll be a peculiar treasure unto me. I said, okay, you got it. Wait, before you do it, get ready. I'm going to do something amazing. And by the way, we would do well to understand that the image that we need to keep in our mind is the very violence that took place on Calvary's Hill. How God came down personally and took the attitudes and took the wrong imaginations and the sin of this congregation in His own body so that you could worship Him. He's done everything He possibly can to help you get ready to worship Him. Now, what's the distraction? I cannot completely be occupied with God alone. If I cannot be completely occupied with God alone, surely I will not wholly love the Lord with all my heart. It's impossible. If I can't get a right picture of God, and I can't worship Him in spirit and in truth, and you cannot any other way, then I will never love Him with all my heart. Our problem in worship is we have no fearful view of God. Oh, they trembled, the Bible says, when they saw God for who He was. Where's the fear of God anymore? We don't have it. God's so benevolent. After all, the Pope this week came out and said, I am abolishing the doctrine and the wrong dogma of hell. Did anybody else hear that? Did you not hear that? Pope Benedict Arnold himself. declared as the Pope that the Catholic Church no longer believes in hell. He said, the benevolent God will bring at the final day all souls back to him. I will tell you, when that man dies, he will believe in hell. He will. He'll wake up there and he'll go, I was totally wrong. How sad. We have no fearful view of God anymore. We have no fear of God. And yet that's the same God that's in heaven. It's the same God that destroyed his own son. It pleased God to bruise him. That's what the Bible says. We have no fearful view of God. We have no powerful view of God. We don't see God as almighty anymore. We don't see him that way. And when you don't have a fear of God and you don't see him as almighty, you're not going to worship him. I mean, after all, he's just like us. We must endeavor to keep our eye of faith fixed upon the justice of God on Calvary and return to the lower places of that hill and worship the Lord as he so desires. I said at the very beginning, he is worthy of our worship, but he will not be worshiped like any other God on this planet. I want to ask you a question again. When's the last time you were totally occupied but with nobody but God? Pastor, you don't understand, I have this many kids. Me too. And beside this, I have the cares of this church. And what I came to the conclusion was, God, I've not worshipped you like I should. You know what I'm really thankful for? I'm thankful for the places that God took me in all the churches. That there were several occasions I can remember where invitations went forever. You know why they did? Because people were down on their faces, crying, worshiping God, totally occupied with nobody or nothing but him. Do you want to worship the Lord? You can. You just have to be ready. Heavenly Father, thank you for this precious doctrine tonight. I confess to you this last week, in the innocence and the precious moment of those hours,